This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ashhadu anna Muhammad ar-Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad ar-Rasulullah. Hayya al-salat.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. All praise belongs to Allah, the Most High, the Most Merciful. We thank Him and we ask for His help and we ask for His forgiveness and we seek His refuge from the evil of ourselves and the sins that we commit. Indeed, whomsoever Allah guides, no one can lead astray. And whomsoever Allah leads astray, no one can guide. And I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah alone, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave and messenger. Indeed, the best of speech is the book of Allah, and the best of guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the worst of religious matters are those that are innovated, and every religious innovation is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is misguidance, and every misguidance will be in hellfire. Amma ba'd. One of the significant figures and stars in our history, in our intellectual, in our religious history, is Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. And in today's khutbah, we will try to learn something from the life of this Imam. And there are many lessons, many reasons why we would go through the life of such people. For one thing, they will undoubtedly inspire us and also teach us humility at the same time. When you go through the life of such a giant, such an incredible person like Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, you will not, by the permission and will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fail to be inspired. You will not fail to see that you can do more, that you can try to duplicate some of what they have done, that you can push yourself more and never be satisfied with the limitations around you. So it can push us forward. It can inspire us. At the same time, it can humble us. Because a lot of times, because we lack the proper perspective around us, when we do something, we inflate it. We become so proud of it. I have given so much. I have done so much. And this is all because we lack a perspective. But when you study the lives of these people and the likes of these people, you'll begin to feel that they are giants and we are dwarfs next to them. That whatever we have done really cannot be compared to what they have done before. And that teaches us, inspires us at the same time, teaches us not to be proud, not to be arrogant about anything that we do, and never be satisfied with it, because there is always more, especially when we compare what we've done to what they have done. There's also two more benefits to studying such a personality. One of them is to remind ourselves of the importance of the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and what it took to preserve it, and how central it is for our Islamic understanding and practice. And maybe we'll talk about this later inshallah if there is time. And also to add to that, the importance of the scholars of the ulama who preserve the sunnah, who preserve Islam, who teach it to the masses, whether in the past or in today, and the respect and the honor that they deserve from the rest of the Muslims. And maybe we'll have time inshaAllah to touch upon that in the khutbah. But let us start with the life of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. And he was born in the city of Bukhara, which is in modern day Uzbekistan. And that province previously was called the province of Khurasan. So the city of Bukhara was in this province of Khurasan, and that belonged previously to the Persian Empire. So the great-grandfather of Bukhari was of a Persian origin. And he was a Zoroastrian, and he converted to Islam. So the lineage of al-Bukhari goes back to that area and to that religion. So he's not of Arab origins. And the first lesson we take from that is that this religion belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That fertile area of Khurasan that is filled with muhaddithin, filled with scholars of hadith, it was not an Arab area until the Arabs came and they opened that land and the people there converted to Islam, and they themselves became leaders in the hadith, leaders in transmission to Islam. And this teaches us that if you honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah honors you. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what your background is. But if you honor Allah, Allah honors you. If you esteem Allah, Allah lifts you up. And that if you forsake Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after that, then you invite humiliation and misery upon yourself. And Islamic history, by the way, is full of this. Go through and read Islamic history. When Muslims were very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored them. And then you begin to notice when they leave Islam slowly, little by little, they invite dissension, they invite disagreement, they invite misery into their lands, into their lives. So this is the first lesson that we see. The second thing that we want to focus on is the family of this imam. And one thing about his father is, and his father was a person of knowledge himself. But on his deathbed, he said, "ما أعلم أن عندي درهما من حرام ولا من شبهة." On his deathbed, he said to the person next to him, he said, "I do not know that I own a dirham." Dirham, think of a dollar. "I do not know that I own a dirham that had come from haram sources or even doubtful sources. I do not own it." So the person listening to that, he says, "خالد فتصاغرت نفسي عندها." I felt so humbled when I heard that from him. That you're able to say something like that on the deathbed. You're not trying to impress anyone. It's not just a claim or a fabrication. But that when I'm earning halal only. And we have to understand that this must have had an influence on his son. That he said, my whole wealth is either halal 100%. It did not come from haram that I know, or even if it is an ambiguous source, I did not even partake of that. I did not take anything from it. So consider that, and the blessing of halal on your family and on your children. His father passed away when al-Bukhari was young. And his mother was the one who took care of him and raised him. And there are two things here that we want to say about his mother. First of all, that al-Bukhari, when he was young, he lost his eyesight. He couldn't see anymore. And his mother started supplicating and crying and supplicating and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and crying until she saw in her dream Prophet Ibrahim, Ibrahim al-Khalil alayhi salam, and he told her, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to restore the eyesight of your son because of your dua and because of your crying. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cured him and restored his sight to him. And there is a lesson in that. The dua of the parent for their children, not against. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, لا تدعو على أنفسكم ولا أموالكم ولا أولادكم. He says, do not make dua against your own selves, against your wealth, against your children. Do not do that. Instead, what did she do? She made dua for him. And even if the situation seemed hopeless, she never quit. She never lost hope. So if you have a child, make dua for them. No matter what they are, what they're doing, never lose hope. Keep making dua for them because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts your dua is strong towards your child. Allah will accept your dua when you make it for your child. And she raised him alone. And here is a lesson for single parents. And I know that the situation today is different than the situation in an Islamic country. The beautiful thing about an Islamic country is that there is a support structure, that there is a system. Even if a person loses a parent or maybe even possibly two parents, there is a support around them. The mother would send Al-Bukhari to the Kuttab, a primary school or a like of a primary school, and they would educate him. There are people around who can take care of him. So this is the difference between an Islamic environment and a non-Islamic environment. Nevertheless, she was not the only person who raised a brilliant child on her own. Even the mother of al-Shafi'i did something like that, and she gave product to al-Shafi'i. So it's even possible, by the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by His aid, by dedicating yourself to the upbringing of your child, that even if you are, find yourself in that situation as a single parent, that you can do something, and something good with your child. So never give up. That is a lesson that we find there. Never give up. Now we turn to Imam al-Bukhari himself. And he said, when I was in Al-Kuttab in primary school, I was inspired to start memorizing hadith on my own. They asked him, how old were you at that time? He said, 10 or less. And from that time, he started his journey of memorization. On the age of 16, his mother took him on a journey of Hajj. And he stayed behind. And from that time, from the age 16, till he passed 60 years of age, he continued to travel in the area. He goes from Mecca, Medina to Iraq and the cities of Iraq, then he goes to Syria, then he goes to Egypt, and he continues that circle. And he keeps visiting these cities over and over, learning and teaching, learning and teaching. And from his young age, in his teens, his shuyukh, his teachers noticed that there was something very special about him. In fact, one of his teachers, he said, whenever he comes into my halaqa, I feel very nervous. Because he knows, I know that he can correct me. I know that he can teach. So he said, I feel uncomfortable until he leaves. Because I know he knows so much. When he used to go to listen to the hadith, and this is to start to tell us about his ability to memorize, his incredible ability to memorize. So he once goes to the scholars of hadith and he starts listening from them. And his colleagues who go with him notice that he's not writing anything down. And they start asking him on the first day, what are you doing? Are you wasting your time? Because it is you're supposed to come with your pen and your paper and document everything that you're hearing. What are you doing? So he doesn't reply. And he goes the second time, the third time, and every day they're asking him. Until we reach the 16th day. And he got tired of their constant pestering about, why aren't you writing? Why aren't you writing anything? He said, get out your papers for me. And they got all the papers. And he said, how many hadith did you all write? And they said, 16,000. So I just want you to imagine this. Each day they were writing 1,000 hadith. And when we say hadith, we say hadith, the saying of the Prophet and the chain that comes with it. So the saying and the chain. So he said 16,000. So he said, fine. And he started reciting the 16,000 hadith or parts of it for them. And they were amazed and they started to correct their papers from his memorization. So he said, what do you think? I'm coming here every day and wasting my time? At another occasion, he says, I may hear the hadith in Syria and not need to write it down except in Iraq or vice versa. His memory was that good. Another person asked him, and he's in his teens. He said, you're the person who memorizes 70,000 hadiths? He says, and more than that, more than 70,000 hadith. And with every hadith that I've memorized, I know when the companion and their followers, the tabi'een, when each one of them was born, when he passed away, and when he was living. Where he was living. I know all of that. So what this tells us about him, rahimahullah, is that he had incredible memory. In a very famous incident, when they wanted to test him, this came later on, they wanted to test him, when he became a great scholar, he came to Baghdad. And the scholars there decided that we want to test his memory. So what they did is that they took 100 hadiths, and they took the saying of the Prophet, and they took the chain that comes with it, and they mixed them up. And they divided that hadith, 10 hadiths for each people. So you had 10 people, each one of them has 10 hadith with them. And they say, go and ask him about that hadith. The chain and the saying combined. But they are mixed up in the wrong order. So when he sat down, the first person came and he said, Shaykh, do you know this hadith? And he recited that hadith with the chain and the saying. He said, I don't know it. He said, the second one, I don't know it. The third one, I don't know it, until he finished the 10. The second person did the same thing with 10 hadiths. And the people saying, who were observing this, he said, the people of knowledge were saying to themselves, he got it. He now understands what's going on. But the people with no knowledge, he says, this person knows nothing. Because we ask him about all of these things and he doesn't know any of them. So the first person, second person, fifth person, 10th person, until they were done. And to each one he says, I don't know this hadith. When they were done, he goes to the first one and he says, now, the first the hadith that you mentioned is, and he narrates it in the wrong order that he gave it to him, with the wrong chain and attached to the saying. And he says, and the right hadith is, and he brings him the right chain with the wrong saying, with the right saying. And he says to the next, and then the next second hadith, the wrong one that you quoted is this, and this is the right thing. And the third thing that you quoted that is wrong is this, and that is the right thing, and so on. And he does that with every single one of them. So the ulama commenting on this incident, they said, it's not amazing that he had memorized all of these hadith correctly, because he is a hafiz. He knows all of this. But what is amazing is that for the first time hearing it, he memorized all of the hadith that were incorrectly quoted to him, and in the right order. This was him, radiallahu anhu, and his memorization. And it wasn't just a result of a gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was giving to him. But it also was a result of a fierce dedication in the pursuit of knowledge. He, rahimahullah, said, I don't just write anything. I write until I understand that the person who is quoting me, whatever he is quoting me, understands what he is narrating. So I don't just write anything like everybody else. So this tells you about that he scrutinizes what he hears. He doesn't just copy, but understands what he's hearing. And he had to struggle, and he had to sacrifice in that pursuit. He said that on one of my journeys, I ran out of money and I had to eat grass for 3 days until somebody came and gave me some money and he said, spend from this. On another occasion, he said, I ran out of money and his colleagues didn't find him coming to the teaching sessions, to the halaqa. So they missed him. So they searched for him and they found him in his house naked because he had sold all of his clothes and he had nothing on him to leave the house. So they went, they collected some money, bought some clothes for him so he can come out and study. So we have to ask ourselves, pause a little bit and ask ourselves, when we sometimes think that we have given so much and we have done so much, have we given so much that we had to eat grass for a couple of days. Grass. Or given so much that we had to sell everything that we own for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is something that he did. And by the way, he was not a poor man. He had inheritance in Bukhara. He could have said to himself, my mother, my brother are in Bukhara. I can live a comfortable life in Bukhara and take care of my mother if I just head back. But no. He continued to travel from city to a city, from a country or a province to another, until he collected what he collected. He had more than 1,000 sheikh. He had learned from more than 1,000 people. So imagine the dedication. Imagine, you know, the love that he had for the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for seeking knowledge. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه. الحمد لله رب العالمين حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه وأصلي وأسلم على رسوله محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد. Of course it is not enough to have dedication or interest in a subject matter, especially when pursuing Islamic understandings. You must also couple that and attach to it piety, taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Allah to bless what you are doing and Allah to bless your teachings. And he, rahimahullah, was a pious person. We'll take just a few examples to illustrate his piety. He said, مَا أَعْلَمُ أَنِّي اغْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا مُنْذُ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ الْغِيبَةَ حَرَامٌ. مَا أَعْلَمُ أَنِّي اغْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا مُنْذُ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ الْغِيبَةَ حَرَامٌ. It says, I do not know that I have backbitten a single person since I came to the knowledge that ghiba, that backbiting is haram. So imagine, when did he learn about this? Probably at a very young age, as a child. He says, from the instance that I knew that this thing was haram, I never committed something like that. In another saying, he's saying, I hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will come on the day of judgment and no single person will be in my book of records. Meaning that I have wronged them. Said something bad about them. Even when in his studies, when he had to comment on people, and you have to critique whether they are reliable or not, whether they can be trusted or not, even when he had to critique them, he had the most sort of gentlest of ways to express that critique. He wouldn't necessarily say, this person is a liar. No, he would say, there is something wrong with him. So we'll choose the gentlest of way to express disagreement or disapproval of a person. And this is well known about Al-Bukhari. Something else also that is expresses his piety. One time after they prayed, and they were praying outside, after they prayed the obligation, he was praying two sunnahs, two rak'ahs. And he took his time praying. And when he was done, he asked the person next to him, he said, something is bothering me at my leg, in the back. Can you see what it is? And when they opened it and covered it, they found that a bee had stung him 17 times. And they asked him, why didn't you stop? A bee was stinging you, or bees were stinging you 17 times. Why didn't you stop? He said, I was reciting a surah and I didn't want to stop. They said that when he used to recite the Quran, he wouldn't think about anything else. When the month of Ramadan would come, he says, every night, every third night, he would finish the Quran. Every third night, he would finish the Quran. And in the day, he'd finish the Quran. He'll begin in the early day, and by futur time, iftar time, when you break your fast, he'd finish the Quran. So he'd finish the Quran daily. He'd read the entire Quran and a third in a 24-hour period. How was that possible? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed his time and blessed his effort. But they report that he used to do that in the entire month of Ramadan. Another thing also. It says, once he was in the masjid, and somebody dropped some trash in the masjid. And the person observing Al-Bukhari was saying that he looked at what was dropped as the trash and looked at the people. Looked at the trash and then looked at the people. And when he saw that nobody was looking, he picked it up and put it in his sleeve. This is where they used to keep things. He put it in his sleeve. And he waited till he exited the masjid and then he threw it away. Now how many of us do that? Right? How many, even if we are well respected in the masjid, in the community, how many of us will do that? Actually watch something, see something that is wrong, and fix it ourselves. So this is something also that we can learn. I want to move on to briefly speak about his book, As-Sahih. Sahih al-Bukhari. And it is amazing and such an honor to think about it, that a person can produce something like this. After which the scholars would say, the most authentic book after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this book. The most reliable book on this earth after the Quran is this book. What an honor for a person to have this. And we will know or become to appreciate how this happened when we understand the process. He spent 16 years compiling that book. From age 22, around 22 to age 39. And he says about the process. He says, I did not include a single hadith in it except that I bathed and prayed two rak'ahs istikhara to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then I included the hadith. Now think about this. The hadiths on Bukhari, without repetition, there are around 2,500 or so. With repetition, there are about 7,500 or so. So if he prayed two rak'ahs, for every hadith without repetition, we're talking about 5,000 rak'ahs. If with repetition, we're talking about 15,000 rak'ahs. Add to that that the chapter headings also, he prayed two rak'ahs before he added them. So if you add that to it, for the entire book, he may have prayed 22,000 rak'ahs or more. And he said, I put the chapter headings when I was sitting in the Rawdah, between the grave of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and his mimbar. This is where I put the headings down. And when he produced this book, he taught it for 20 years after. And he taught it for 90,000 students who had heard it from him. So our sort of connection to Al-Bukhari, our chain to Al-Bukhari, has the tawatur limit to it. That is, it has reached the level of certainty between us and Al-Bukhari. Imagine 90,000 people heard it from it. And then an entire generation from them, and so on and so on. So our connection to that book is of the highest levels of certainty. And what we want to say also about that book is that it is not just simply a collection of hadith. He applied in that book the stringest criteria for the acceptance of hadith. He said, I have memorized 600,000 hadiths and I have selected this book from all of them. That this is the best of the best, the strongest on the strong. That's why all the scholars, when they received this book after and they scrutinized it and they investigated it, and the Muslim lands were full of scholars of hadith then and then afterwards, they all came to the conclusion that this is the strongest hadith book that was ever produced and has ever been produced till today. It's not simply just a book of hadith. It's a book of aqidah as well. And when you read it, you'll find out that he was affirming the aqidah of Islam in it and refuting wrong beliefs about Islam. In the chapter headings, that is very evident. And also, it's a book of fiqh. And not only simply just a book of fiqh. The scholars say that what is amazing about that book is the chapter headings. Because sometimes, you read the chapter heading, and there are some hadiths that follow. And for the first encounter, you will say, what is the relationship of this hadith to that chapter heading? Is that a mistake? But the scholars say no. When you really investigate, you'll understand the brilliance of Bukhari. They say the genius of Bukhari are in these chapter headings. Because he deliberately included that part of hadith, or this hadith, because he wants something out of it. You just have to find it out. That's his brilliance. And this tells us that this book, which we today, you can go to the bookstore, spend few dollars, and have in front of you Sahih al-Bukhari. But that is the product of the toil, of the struggle, of a man who has dedicated his entire life. He built on the effort that preceded him. But also he had spent so much of his life, this is his life effort that has given to the ummah. And he has said to the ummah, test it, is it right, is it wrong? And the ummah tested it, and the ummah said, this is the most authentic, we agree. And you will hear from some people, now and then, attacks on al-Bukhari, attacks on the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And you'll understand what they're attacking al-Bukhari in particular when you understand that it is in the jewel of the crown. In the books of hadith, in the structure of the sunnah, the jewel in the crown is Sahih al-Bukhari. If you can demolish it, if you can discredit it, you can discredit the rest of the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So it was not done by an amateur who was just dabbling into the sciences. It was done by a professional who depended on other professionals. And if you want to critique, rise to their level. Rise to their level and then start critiquing. The critiques that you hear come from amateurs. May Allah guide this and them. And the last thing here that I want to say before we wrap up, because it is also beautiful about al-Bukhari, and it's important, I want to really mention it. He was tested towards the end of his life. Even though he was an imam, well respected, the test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the test will come. And someone told al-Bukhari, and I'm not going to go through the details of his test, but someone told al-Bukhari, some people are calling you kafir. Imagine. Some people are calling you kafir. So even someone like al-Bukhari cannot escape something like that. And what did he say? In his reply, he just quoted Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and he said, "Man qala li akhihi ya kafir faqad ba'a biha ahaduhuma." The one who says to his brother, ya kafir, then one of the two will deserve it. That if the other person does not deserve it, it's going to come back on you. And that is the danger of rushing into takfir, rushing into declaring people as non-Muslims. So even if someone like al-Bukhari is not safe from it, we also are not going to be safe sometimes from similar tests. And they ask him, why don't you make dua against the people who plot against you? He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Isbiru hatta talqawni ala al-hawd." He says, be patient until you meet me at the hawd, at the pool of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So be patient. They tell him, people are plotting against you. People are saying this and that against you. What does he say? He says the ayah, "Inna kayda shaytani kana da'ifa." The plot of the shaytan is ever weak. And he says, "Wala yahiqu al-makru sayyi'u illa bi ahlih." The bad plot only harms the people who advance it. He just quotes what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran. And then he says something about himself. He said, in my experience, it has been the case that if anybody was plotting against me, it will fail. And if anybody wants to harm me, I see him afflicted. Before that happens, I see him afflicted and he's not saved from that affliction. And whenever I hear about a plot, when I go to sleep, I see in my dream a lit fire. And then it gets extinguished. And I interpret that dream through the ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he said, كُلَّمَا أَوْقَدُوا نَارًا لِلْحَرْبِ أَطْفَأَهَا اللَّهِ. Whenever they kindle a fire of war, Allah extinguishes it. So his reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant that I did not have to worry about my enemies or about their plots. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of that. And this is, or we can be like that as well. If we trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so close to Him, the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will extend to us. He used to constantly say, rahimahullah, إِن يَنصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ وَإِن يَخْذُلْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ. He says, if Allah gives you victory, champions you, then no one can defeat you. But if Allah forsakes you, He leaves you, what victory can you gain after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So he was tested towards the end of his life. But this happens to all of us. But he had left us an example. And left us a way to look at the scholars of Islam and to respect them and to honor them, whether they have passed or whether they are living today. And let us just remember that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الدِّينَ مِنْ كُلِّ خَلَفٍ عُدُولُ. From every generation, it is the upright from that generation who carry this religion. So even from this generation, the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises to speak on behalf of Islam, the scholars, I'm not speaking about myself, but the scholars of Islam who speak on behalf of Islam and teach the people, these are the upright among the masses of Muslims, and they deserve our respect and our honor and our dua. And if they make mistakes, and they can make mistakes because they are humans, we excuse those mistakes in comparison to the great good that they have done and they are offering to the Ummah of Islam. This is our attitude. And this is what Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah can teach us. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most merciful, to make us of those who seek knowledge for His sake. Ya Allah, make us of those who seek knowledge for Your sake. Ya Allah, make us of those who teach Islam for Your sake. Ya Allah, make us of those who apply what they know. Ya Allah, make us of those who apply the good that they know. Ya Allah, make us of those who apply the good that they know. Ya Allah, we ask You that You grant us patience in this life. Ya Allah, we ask You that You grant us protection from every plot. Ya Allah, we ask You that You grant us protection from every plot and every harm. Ya Allah, grant us protection from every plot and every harm. Ya Allah, make us of those who have sincere and complete tawakkul on You. Ya Allah, make us of those who have sincere and complete tawakkul on You. Ya Allah, make our hearts very attached to You. Ya Allah, we ask You that You love us and that we love You. Ya Allah, we ask that You love us and that we love You. Ya Allah, we ask that You love us and that we love You, and that You forgive all of our sins and the sins of our families and all of the Muslims. Ya Allah, preserve our iman and strengthen it in our hearts and in the hearts of our families and all of the Muslims. Ya Allah, raise our levels in paradise. Ya Allah, raise our levels in paradise. Ya Allah, raise our levels in paradise. Ya Allah, protect us from hellfire. Ya Allah, protect us from the disgrace of hellfire. Ya Allah, protect us from the punishment of hellfire. Ya Allah, we ask You for all the good, and we seek your refuge from all evil. And we ask You for all the good in this life and in the hereafter. And we seek your protection from all evil in this life and in the hereafter. Ya Allah, Allahumma nas'aluka al-khayra kullah wa na'udhu bika min ash-sharri kullih. Wa nas'aluka al-jannata wa ma qarraba ilayha min qawlin wa 'amal. Wa na'udhu bika min an-nari wa ma qarraba ilayha min qawlin wa 'amal. Wa nas'aluka min khayri ma sa'alaka 'abduka Muhammadun sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa na'udhu bika min sharri ma ista'adhaka منه عبدك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم لا تدع لنا ذنبا إلا غفرته، ولا هما إلا فرجته، ولا مريضا إلا شافيته، ولا دينا إلا قضيته. اللهم يسر لنا الهدى وعافنا واعف عنا. اللهم نسألك العفو والعافية في الدنيا والآخرة. اللهم نسألك العفو والعافية في الدنيا والآخرة. اللهم نسألك العفو والعافية في الدنيا والآخرة. اللهم استر علينا عيوب اللهم استر علينا عيوبنا، اللهم استر علينا عيوبنا، ووفقنا لما تحب وترضى، وارفع درجتنا عندك رب العالمين. اللهم لا تعذبنا بذنوبنا فإنك بنا رحيم. اللهم لا تعذبنا بذنوبنا فإنك بنا رحيم. اللهم لا تعذبنا بذنوبنا فإنك بنا رحيم. وارزقنا اللهم توبة نصوحة، واغفر لنا ذنوبنا ما علمنا منها وما لم نعلم. يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث، أصلح لنا شأننا كله، ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين، وأقم الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر.